Will you bow your heads with me as we approach God? Almighty Father in heaven, Lord, we do want to be with the saints. Lord, help us to hear your voice today speaking. May the words that I say not be mine, but be yours. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you remember the first time you ever read the book of Revelation? I mean, think about trying to read that book by yourself without anyone there to help you. No Bible study guides, just opening the book of Revelation and reading it. That is one wild ride through that book, amen? I remember reading it one time. I didn't understand much. I got halfway through the book, chapter 13, and I thought, well, this sounds like a Godzilla movie to me. You've got beasts coming up out of the water. And I thought, boy, I'm not sure that I get it. But as I read chapter 13, I knew enough to recognize that this beast guy was a bad guy. I got that much of the story. And then when you get to chapter 14, we get this message about the beast, and it says, don't worship the beast and don't receive the mark. I saw that. So I knew that being loyal to God would put me at odds with some sort of beast power. And I remember thinking, how in the world will I get through all of that if it happens in my lifetime? What if I have to live at the end? What am I going to do? What about you? Were you scared the first time you read through the book of Revelation? Were you a little frightened? Or are you scared now today as you think about what the Bible predicts about the end of time? Well, this morning, we're going to continue our journey through the book of Daniel in our sermon series, and maybe a story about some faithful youth from thousands of years ago in a foreign land will help us as we think about our lives today and the soon-to-come end of time. As we've looked through Daniel, we've seen several themes, and the first theme we've always looked at is the theme of conflict. So if you've got your Bible, open up. As we look for this theme of conflict in Daniel chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 1. So open your Bibles to Daniel 3, or click on your iPads and find it there. Daniel 3 and verse 1. Right away we see the conflict in this story. Verse 1 reads, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. The king builds a giant statue. Now, we don't work with cubits much, but you factor that into what we have today, this thing was 90 feet tall, which they had the capability of building back then, as we've seen some other historical things from the past. So he builds this giant statue. And then in verse 4 and 5, he gives instruction to the people. Then the herald cried aloud in verse 4, to you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, in symphony and in all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Says, when the music plays, when you hear the instruments, fall down and worship. Don't think about it. You hear it, you do it, you respond. Folks, that's a very dangerous religion, amen? When you take all thought out of things. This idea of no thinking but just responding is seen throughout the text as you get this kind of robotic repetitiveness of the instruments over and over again listed out. And then you get this repetitiveness of the officers, the officials who were there. It's not about thinking, it's just you hear it, you do it. Just like that. So now we need to take a little peek behind the scenes. Why is the king doing this? What's his motivation? Well, we might think and say, well, he builds this giant statue from gold. Maybe this is coming from the previous chapter, chapter 2, where he had a dream about a statue, which started off with a head of gold, but it didn't stay that way. It switched down and changed to different metals. And Daniel said, you're the head of gold. So maybe he builds the statue saying, no, it's not going to change to silver. It's going to stay gold all the way. And that's probably part of it. But there's a little more. If you look at verses 2 and 3, you'll notice when he builds this thing, he brings in all the officials, all the governors, lists them out there, counselors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and he brings them before the statue. What's going on here? What's the backstory? Have you ever come across an argument before, two people arguing, and you realize as you're listening to them going back and forth that there's got to be more to the story? Has that ever happened to you? Well, years ago, we were sitting in Burger King. A group of us friends that worked at Eventland always ended up across the street at Burger King after the park closed. And we would do what young people just like to do, hang out and just talk. And it was a night like any other night. We always went there, or so I thought. Something was different this time. Now, we were all there. Jeanette was there with me, and Carrie was there, and Gary and Jill, and all the rest. And we were hanging out this night. And we used to be young then. But I'm not sure what set her off. Not sure what started it. It certainly couldn't have been an ill-timed joke by me. Certainly not. That wouldn't have caused it. But for some reason, this night, Jeanette was angry. She was irritated, and the gloves were off. And I had never seen her like this before, and I was a little frightened by it, to tell you the truth. I mean, I know she looks all nice and innocent right there, and still today, too. But there was a temper coming up, and I thought, what happened to my normally happy friend Jeanette? And poor Gary. He's the one right there. Poor Gary. He was getting the brunt of it that night. And she was just letting him have it. And so here I was. I just felt bad for him, so I decided to come to Gary's defense. That was a mistake, looking back. Because now I was in the line of fire. So in the midst of this rant, she mentioned how Gary still owed her money from months ago. And then I found out years later that Gary was notorious. He had this bad habit of borrowing money at times and kind of forgetting to pay that money back. And this had happened one too many times for his friend Jeanette. But without that backstory of knowing that this had happened time and time and time again, I just thought, why is she getting weirded out about a little bit of money? So you have to know the backstory. So why is the king going to lose it when people choose not to worship the statue? Got to have the backstory. And historians have discovered this as they dig up their tablets that they read. They learned that during King Nebuchadnezzar's reign, there was an insurrection that happened. An actual palace coup took place where some officials were trying to overthrow the king. And as you read through this, it reads just like an action-adventure story where you've got the king there, sword in hand, fighting for his life. And so now, the king sets up a statue. And he's survived this rebellion, and he wants to know who is on his side. And so worshiping and bowing down to the statue will reveal any potential threats to his kingdom. So this is why he will not stand for anyone who refuses to bow down. So now we have the response. The music plays and everyone bows down and worships, right? Everyone thinks, man, it's hot enough here in Babylon. Let's avoid the fire. Well, then we find the response in Daniel chapter 3, verse 12. Does everyone bow down? Look at verse 12. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Three Hebrew boys remain standing. And then you enter in the tattletales, right? Every class has one. You remember a tattletale growing up? Yeah, if you were ever trying to be ornery, which I never did, but if you were ever trying to be ornery, growing up, you had to avoid being caught by the teacher. And you also had to avoid the ever-searching gaze of the tattletale, who would rat you out for the fun you were trying to have. Well, these boys refuse to bow down, and then the tattletales come in and they say, King, in verse 8, King, these guys whom you've set up, they are not obeying you. And then the king reacts. No, not really. The king freaks is what happens. Look at verse 13. He brings them before him in verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Remember, he's looking for any dissenters, anyone who may be after the throne. In verse 14, he speaks to them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery in symphony and all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship the image, you shall be cast immediately into the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who can deliver you from my hand? He says, maybe you misunderstood, but fellas, we're all doing this. All of us. The big question comes in verse 15 when the king says, What God can save you from my hand? That's the question of the entire chapter. What God can save you from my hand? Now, the king should know the answer to that question, shouldn't he? He had a pretty good lesson in chapter 2, but he didn't learn the lesson from the dream of chapter 2. So now he's going to learn a lesson in chapter 3, and some lessons are hard learned, amen? We're going to find that out even next week when we go to chapter 4. So here comes the decision of the boys. Daniel chapter 3, starting in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. For if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Can you say, woe? Yeah. Do you feel that in your heart? Put yourself in their shoes. What would you do? Now, folks, I love fireplaces. And it's starting to cool down outside now, so you can start using fireplaces. I love sitting at a before a fireplace or before a bonfire and just watching the flames. I love them. But I don't want to sit inside one. Not anytime soon. What do you think? What would you do if it was you? The youth's reply, God can save us, but even if he doesn't, now stop right there. Did you hear it? Did you hear it right there in that verse? What was that? What did we just hear from these boys? They say, our God can save us. That's faith, friends. That is faith in God. And then they continue. They say, but even if he doesn't, that is trust in God. And there's a difference. Our faith in God says he can do it. But our trust in God says, even if he doesn't, I'm still following. Do you only have faith in God? Or this morning, do you have trust in God too? Faith in God, trust in God in the very same verses. I've talked to so many believers, so many Christians who get to a crossroads in their life, a conflict, and they're not sure what to do. And they say to me, well, Pastor, I know the Bible says this. I know God says this, but enter in their explanation. Could these three boys have done that? Sure, they could have. It's called rationalization. And there is no class in college or school that will teach you that, because we all come by it naturally. It's in all of us. Could they have said, hey, now, guys, we know these idols are nothing. Sure, God told us not to make an idol and bow down to it, but to be technical about this, we didn't make the statue. So, and we don't live in Israel anymore, for crying out loud. We're living in Babylon. And when in Babylon, right? Desperate times call for desperate measures. I mean, hey, if we end up Kentucky fried in the fire, how are we going to serve the Lord? We won't be able to tell the king about the true God of heaven. So it's better for us to just bow down, because we know there's nothing to it, so we can still do the Lord's work here in Babylon. Amen? Couldn't they have done that? You think the temptation was there? It's amazing how we do it, isn't it? We can talk ourselves into just about anything. We can talk ourselves into fudging a little bit on a test, or maybe cheating a little bit on our family. What's a little compromise here and there? No big deal, right? My friends, it's that kind of thinking that has won more victories for the devil than any persecuting ever did. Because this is how the devil works. We come to him and imagine being at a beach. And we say, okay, and we draw a line in the sand and we say, I'm going to go no further than that. That's as far as I'll go, no further than that line. Only the devil doesn't want us over here. He wants us all the way over here by him. But he doesn't stand here and say, hey, come on over here. That wouldn't work. So what he does is he gets close. And he draws a line. Only he draws it just 1 inch further than the line you drew. And he says, what's the difference? It's just an inch. And we think, well, yeah, it is. It's just an inch. No big deal. And so we take that inch. Then he draws another line just an inch further. And another. And another. And he keeps drawing lines. And we keep going because it's just an inch. It's just an inch. Until pretty soon, we've gone so far, we can't even see that original line we drew. That's how he works. Just a compromise. Just one here and one there. Till we end up where we never thought we would be. It all starts with the smallest of compromises. So what happens to our boys in this story? First theme of conflict. The second theme we always find in these chapters is the theme of judgment. And now we get to verse 19. After they respond to the king and say, we're not bowing. Verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. The Bible cannot describe someone more freaked out. You think your mom gets angry? She got nothing on Nebuchadnezzar right here. You think your dad's got a temper? Not a chance compared to the king. He was full of fury. The expression of his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he spoke and commanded that the heat the furnace 7 times more than it is usually heated. The king is freaking out. And he says, into the fire you go. At the same time, Nebuchadnezzar is nervous. He's afraid someone's going to save him. So he doesn't just toss him in the fire. He gets the mightiest men in his army. You see that in the text. Get the mighty men of valor to grab him. Heat the fire 7 times hotter, as hot as it'll go, and then tie him up. Isn't that weird? Why are you going to tie up somebody you're going to throw in the fire? But he does, ties him up because he doesn't want anything to happen to him. He doesn't want any more insurrections happening. So they're tossed in the fire. Our themes in Daniel, conflict, judgment, but then there's a third one, the great one, vindication. For earthly governments may judge against God's people, but God's judgment is always for his people. Amen? So we find the vindication happening in Daniel 3, verses 24 and 25. They're tossed in the fire, and then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, it says in verse 24. And he arose in haste and spoke, saying to the counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. And he said, look, I see four men loosed and walking around in the midst of the fire. They are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Or your Bible may say, a son of the gods. He says, I see four in the fire. There's a prominent idea in Christianity today. And this idea has changed how many people read and understand this book. The idea is that God saves his people from trouble and tribulation. That God won't allow his people to go through hard times, and it's a very popular idea today. Folks, I'm not sure where that idea came from, but I know it did not come from this book. Can you say amen? Do God's people go through hard times in this book? You bet they do. And the idea didn't come from real life. Do God's people today have a life of leisure with no trouble? No. So if it didn't happen back then and it's not happening today, why in the world would we expect it to happen at the end of time? Where God takes us so that we have no trouble. Friends, the good news is not that God removes us from all trouble and all tribulation. The good news is that there were four in the fire. The good news is that God doesn't save us from tribulation, but he saves us through tribulation. Not from hard times, but through them. The good news in this life is that you do not have to go through the fire alone. Someone else will walk with you. Someone else is walking with you right now. You know this story well. I'm sure you've read it before today. Have you ever seen righteousness by faith in Daniel 3? What saved these boys? Was it their decision to follow God? No, that wasn't it. In fact, they say themselves, we might die in the fire. So the answer in this story is not from within. Their salvation doesn't come from within them. Their actions, their works do not save them. What does? The fourth one in the fire is what saves them. Salvation comes not from within, but from without. From outside of ourselves. Amen? It's the presence of God that saves the boys. Without his presence in the fire, those boys are crispy critters, aren't they? But the fact that he was there with them. For it's only the Lord's power that can save. And my friends, it's only the Lord's power that can save us too. That's grace. That's righteousness by faith. It's the righteousness that Jesus gave to them, and it changed their lives so that they chose to live for him alone. So then we find the miracle that happens. You ever dreamed of seeing a real miracle? Have you ever thought that would be cool? I mean, a really honest-to-goodness miracle right in front of you. Sea parted, lions not eating people, that type of thing. Have you ever wanted to see that? Just me? Come on. No one else? I would love to see a miracle. It'd be so cool. I mean, I've even thought, Lord, if you would just show a miracle to some of these atheist folks, boy, you just blow their mind. Then they have to believe. But in the Bible and in life, seeing is not believing. See, the king sees this miracle, does he not? He sees the power of God, but he keeps his distance. In verse 26, after he says, I see him in there, then he calls him out, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out of here. He doesn't call the fourth one out, does he? Leave that guy in there. I don't want to get that close to him. He gives praise to God, but if you look in verse 28, he gives praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's not my God, but the God of the Jews. These boys serve their God alone. He realizes that they're not doing treason. They're not after the throne. But Nebuchadnezzar sees the miracle. But God is still their God, not the God of the universe. Seeing is not believing. For friends, if you don't want to see it, you won't. If you don't want to believe it, you won't. Even if our eyes and ears hear it and see it. If we don't want to change, even a miracle won't convince us. So the question this morning is, what are you looking for? What are you looking for today when you walked in those doors? Have you ever thought about this story and thought, wow, I wish I had that faith? Or maybe you read this story and thought, boy, I'm glad there's no kings with statues around here today. Maybe that's true too. But do we need to have the faith of those three Hebrew boys today? Will we need it in the future? My friends, Daniel 3, we find four key elements. We find the government here in Daniel 3. And what is the government doing? They've enforced worship. They've set up a statue or an image, and they said, if you don't do what we tell you to do, you ain't going to be around long. And there's a death decree. Does that sound familiar? Because here in Daniel, we see historically what will happen in the future too. Because Revelation chapter 13 also speaks about a government beast power. What will it do? Enforce worship. It will set up an image. And those who don't follow, those who aren't willing to compromise, they're not going to hang around long. There's a death decree. It's not just something from the boys in Babylon thousands of years ago. Following God at the end of time will mean having the faith of three young Hebrew boys. But how? I have people actually ask me, Pastor, how are we ever going to stand at the end of time? How can I be faithful when the guns are pointed at me? It's a fair question, is it not? People say, I don't know. I don't know, Pastor. What are we going to do when it's life and death? And some people get real creative. They say, how do we get ready? Should we store up some food for when we can no longer buy and sell? Should we find places in the caves and in the mountains where we can hide when there's a death decree? My friends, we do need to be ready for hardship, amen? We need to be prepared, but it's not about secret hideouts, and then it's not about storehouses of canned goods. It's going to help us at the end. It's about having the faith, just like those three Hebrew boys. And people say, I know, but how do I get that faith? And the answer's simple. You and I get it the same way they got it. Daniel 3 doesn't happen without Daniel 1. Daniel 3 doesn't happen without Daniel 1. Their faith that stood up in the face of death just didn't appear one day. It grew. They chose to be faithful to God in Daniel 1 in the easy time, in something small and seemingly insignificant, what they were going to eat. They chose to be faithful in the little things. So Jesus grew their faith so that they could be faithful in the big things. Amen? They were faithful in the easy times so that Jesus could help them be faithful in the hard times. I love how the author Morris Vinden put it. Well, he put it this way. He said, it's not about getting ready. It's about being ready. Amen? Friends, you can have the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do you want that faith today, church? You can have it. Because their faith, their saving faith, is the faith of Jesus Christ. He's the one who gave it to them. They had that faith in the face of the fire because they refused to compromise their faith in the easy times of the past. They chose to have a relationship with God. Now, friends, if we live lives of compromise today, we will never stand when push comes to shove. But by the grace of God, if we choose God today, if we choose to follow Him today in the easy times, in the little things, then we will stand, amen? And we will stand even at the very end. If we know Jesus, we will stand even when the beast seems like he's in control. We will stand even when the guns are pointed at us. We will stand even when all hope seems lost. We'll stand. Because our hope and faith is in the God who can deliver us from the fire. But friends, he has to be your God. He has to be your God. He can't be your parents' God anymore. He can't be your friend's God. He can't just be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the God of a book from thousands of years ago. Cannot be that God. He has to be your God. And he has to be your God not just in the hard times when everything is falling apart. He has to be your God in the easy time too. The Bible says if you cannot walk with the foot soldiers, you will never be able to run with the horses. And folks, we need faith that'll run, amen? We need faith that'll stand. Will you stand today for the Lord? Is he calling you today to stand? If he is, I want you to stand up today. Will you take a stand for God in your lives today? And maybe some of you feel like, you know what? I've never stood for the Lord before. And it's more than just rising to your feet. So if you've never stood for God before and you think, I need to do this, I don't know how, I want to invite you to come forward as we sing our closing song. The elders will be here at the front, and they'll be here to pray with you. But folks, it comes to us to allow Jesus to be our God. Will we accept him today in rather easy times? Will we place our hope and our faith in Christ? Friends, don't be like Nebuchadnezzar, seeing the power of God and choosing to wait. For Jesus is ready. He's ready to be your God, your Savior, and your friend. Will you choose him today? Jesus told a parable about building. And he said that at some point in time, the rains are going to fall. And when the rain falls, no foundation is changed. It's just revealed. Will we stand on the rock? For if we're built on the rock, we'll stand the flood. If we're built on the rock, we'll be able to stand the fire. But are we built on the rock? Almighty Father in heaven, for those who have come forward and for those who feel like they need to come forward right now because they need prayer, I give them that time to take that long walk down that aisle to come forward for you and to say, Lord, I need you today. I've been doing it on my own, or I've been planning to wait till the future. There's no time left for waiting. For the choice is ours and ours alone, Lord. But we give you all the glory. And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to our God and Savior who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And all those willing to stand in the fire with Jesus said, amen. Amen. God bless you. May the Lord be with you, always and forever. Happy Sabbath.